Good to see each of you here in the house of the Lord. If you're visiting with us today or if you haven't been here in a while, because from time to time we find that old friends come back. And if you're one of those or if you're just visiting our church, we welcome you to Trinity. And if you're looking for a church home, we welcome you to worship with us here. God is doing great things in these days. In spite of the economy. How many know that our religion doesn't depend upon the economy? You know that, right? Doesn't depend on the economy. How many know that our religion and our experience with God doesn't depend upon politics too, right? Okay? Thank God for that. Praise God. We'd be in a mess if it did. All that's going on in the world. So our hope is in the Lord. And that's what the scripture says. No matter what's going on in the world, our hope is in the Lord. That's where we place our confidence. And we've been looking at this year, at the beginning of this year, I've been kind of taking you through a little series, a mini-series, on living the Christian life. How do we live the Christian life? You say, well, that sounds simple. Well, it's amazing how many Christians don't really live the Christian life the way God wants them to. And so we have chosen to take a look at this passage. You find it in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's commonly known as the Beatitudes. It's a list of various things that are promised. It's for the believer who has a certain kind of behavior in their life or does certain kinds of things. There's a certain characteristic that they have. It's called the Beatitudes, and they start out with blessed. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the person. Or favored is the person. If you want to have a favored life, if you want to have a blessed life, if you want to live a Christian life that experiences the favor of God, these are some very simple guidelines. There's eight of them here in particular that we've been looking at. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And today I'd like to take two more of these Beatitudes and just share a few thoughts with you. We're going to be going to the table of the Lord this morning, and we'll be participating in communion in a little bit. And I think today's subject really fits in quite well with us celebrating together the sacraments and communion as we focus on this great salvation provided through Christ. Let me just say, it's good to see Thelma back. I see you back there, Thelma. She's been away for a little bit. Yeah. And it's good to see Thelma back here. Amen. Praise God. We missed you, in case you didn't know that. I've missed you. You people don't know, but I kind of get a... we're creatures of habit. You know that, right? People kind of sit in the same place. And sometimes they get upset if someone else took their place. You know, hope that doesn't happen here. But so I peruse and the congregation and survey it, I kind of get a feel for who's here and who's not here. And I've missed you for several weeks, and I know you've been gone, and it's good to have you back. Praise the Lord. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Have you ever needed mercy? I mean, in your everyday life, have you really messed up? Have you ever done something that later on you realize was foolish? Sometimes we hear the exclamation, why did I do that? Has that ever been you? Have you ever found yourself in that position where all of a sudden the light goes on and says, what a dummy? And you're talking about yourself? And then all of a sudden, once you get past that, you realize, wait a minute, what's the repercussion going to be? What's the result going to be because of what I did or what I said? And then all of a sudden, the realization of what might happen begins to weigh down on you, and you begin to feel the pressure of that. And depending on what it is, it might be quite severe. And you might even realize that what you've done is so bad And the repercussions potentially are so great that you're not able to really to stand up and hold up under the weight of it all. People react to trouble and trial differently. For some, the awareness of what they've done is so great, they think that it's no longer worth even living life. And some resort to desperate means because of the weight of what they've done, the guilt, the shame, the repercussions of it all. Have you ever needed mercy? It's interesting here, the word that's used here in the Greek, it's used two times in the New Testament. It's really, blessed are the merciful. The merciful, that word merciful. You find it here in the Beatitudes in the seventh verse of Matthew, but you find it one other place where merciful, this same word is used, and it's an interesting place where you find it. You find it in Hebrews, the second chapter and verse 17. And the context there is interesting because it has the concept of bringing back into proper relationship those who are fallen with a holy and just God. And it says in Hebrews 2:17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful, speaking of Christ, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, the idea of propitiation is to satisfy a demand. That he volunteered himself, Jesus became the one, to satisfy those demands of a holy God. And he did it because he was merciful. Merciful. Didn't have to do it, but he did it anyways. Leviticus, if you ever study the book of Leviticus, some people, when we read through the Bible, they say, oh no, I'm going to have to get now through the book of Leviticus. And it's because Leviticus has a whole list of some quite technical things in there about how one is to do ministry as it was defined in the Old Testament. If you were a priest and if you were one making sacrifice, there were certain ways you did it. You didn't just go do it. You had to first of all be one who was authorized to do it. You had to be a priest. And then you had to do it a certain way. And in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus, we get a lot of the laws of worship that are there. And it's interesting because it contains this code of sacrificial, ceremonial, civil, and judicial laws. But the reason they're there is they point out the holiness of God. You don't just do what you want to do when it comes to God. In the Old Testament, the idea was God wanted to get across the point that he is a holy God, and that people, in general, are not holy. We're not holy. And to be in the presence of a holy God, you got to make yourself holy. How are you going to do that? How are you going to feel good about being in the presence of an almighty holy God when you realize you feel the weight and the guilt of who you really are and what you really are? How do you do that? Leviticus then gives the prescription of how you do that, how you go about doing it. How do we, an unholy people who don't really deserve anything, how do we make it right, so to speak, or how do we get into God's favor? And God has a prescription for that. He lays it out in Leviticus. It's a very important book. It's interesting. You can learn many things because it lets us No, it kind of gives us an insight into the nature of God, the God that we serve, and how holy he really is. Points out his holiness. And it points out the sinfulness of man. And it points out the necessity of an atonement. And it points out the moral excellence to which the grace and mercy of God raises the human soul. The whole point is that God wants to lift us up from where we are to bring us to a point and a level where we could never be but by His grace. I don't know if you ever looked at it that way, but that's really what it's all about, you know. The reason why we go to church, the reason why we read God's word, the reason why we pray, the reason why we do religion, so to speak. It's so that God will take us from where we are and lift us up to a higher place that we could never otherwise attain. But He'll do it if we obey Him and obey His word. He'll lift us up and bring us to that level. He'll make you better than you are. He'll take you to places that you can never attain but by His grace. So you see the contrast in that book of Leviticus of a holy God, an unrighteous and unholy mankind, but how they come together and how God is able to work in lives and bring them to a point, into a place where they find favor in God's sight. That's what I want. That's what I think we all should want. God, come to me, a poor sinner, and lift me up, O God, so that I can experience Your love and divine favor. And that's what happens when the light of God's holiness shines on our lives. We become aware of our need for mercy. No one deserves God's favor. We receive salvation and help from the Lord because He is merciful. Merciful. That's why. That's why the God we serve is greater than any other God. There are many gods in this world. And many of them are very harsh. And they prescribe a certain way that you have to appease them according to these religious traditions. But our God is a loving God. And He is the one that comes and says, listen, nothing you could do would appease my wrath against your sin. Nothing you could do. But I will accept you based upon what I've provided. And if you will take this provision through Christ and apply it in your life, then I will take you from where you are and bring you to that place of favor, divine favor. The mercy of God in our lives. Now, what does that mean? Why is that so important? As it says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's really a reflection of what God has done in us. These people that Christ was speaking to, we've already mentioned it before, many of them were downtrodden, they were oppressed, they were hurting, they were in the lower strata of society. And they didn't experience all of the pleasures and the popularity of the affluent life that was there in that society. They were on a different level and they were oppressed, and Jesus was speaking to them. What could cheer the downtrodden heart, the soul that was burdened? What could cheer that individual? Jesus comes along and said, listen, and He knew many of them had not received mercy, but He says, I bring you another way. You don't gain by stepping on others and pushing others down. The way you gain the kingdom of God is you show kindness and compassion and mercy. And if you will do that, you will also be shown mercy. Teaching them a valuable lesson. So what does God expect of us? Why, all of us this morning would say there was a point in time where we were lost and we were far from God. And God in His mercy reached down and picked us up Some of you might have had the privilege of being raised in a Christian family. Thank God for that, that you were born into a Christian family where you had a Christian mom or dad, or maybe both were serving the Lord, and they brought you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Thank God for that. In His mercy, God allowed you to be born into a family like that. Some of you were born perhaps not in such a family. Some of you perhaps were born where both parents weren't serving God, or maybe one or the other was, but you didn't have a Christian family as such where everyone was serving the Lord, and maybe you're the only one. And somewhere along the line, maybe it was in a Sunday school somewhere, or through a kids' crusade, or VBS, or maybe in high school, or wherever. Somewhere along the line, somebody told you about Jesus, and you gave your heart to the Lord. And right in that moment of time, you experienced the mercy of a loving God who took you out of a situation that was far from being godly and brought you to a wonderful place. Forgiveness. And you would say, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be where I am today in your kingdom. But you saw me as I was, and you loved me, and you snatched me up, and you let me know that you cared about me and loved me, and I found a place of consolation and peace. It was a refuge that I could not find in the world. I am so thankful, Lord. It was because of your mercy. I did not deserve it, but here I am in your kingdom today, and it was because of your mercy. So what should we do then? God expects that we would show mercy to others just as we have been shown mercy. I don't understand how Christians can sometimes be so unkind to others, when sometimes we have gone through the exact same thing in life. And God has shown us mercy, and then we don't turn and show another person who perhaps is going through the exact kind of situation and show them the mercy that God showed us. Blessed are the merciful. And if you have a merciful heart, God's favor will shine on you. You'll receive mercy also. It's reciprocal, it seems, doesn't it? If you show it, then you will be given it. And we move on from that to this next Beatitude in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. Why is this important? Well, it's important for many reasons. There is a universal quest to somehow know God, to find God, to be at peace with God. Now, God is defined differently throughout the world. But we know, essentially, the God of the ages is the one whom people really seek. They may not realize it. It is the God, the I Am, the eternal I Am, who has placed within the heart of every person who ever lives a place for Him, and it's void until they find Him. And so that quest is on, to find the God that will satisfy and fit in that place in man's heart that we all have for the Almighty. In writing about this beatitude, Alan Ross writes this. He said, the heart is used in the Bible for the will, the choices. And so to be pure in heart means that the decisions one makes, the desires one has, the thoughts and intentions of the will are untarnished by sin, and that the will is determined to be pleasing to God. From the pure of heart come only good things, acts of love and mercy, desires for righteousness and justice, decisions that please God. Wow. Some people wonder, well, I don't know if you could ever, can you live that way? Can you live that way? There's so much going on around us all the time, and so many things impact our world. We wonder, can you really live that way? That sounds like something that's, maybe that's what it should be. I don't know if anyone can ever attain it. Be pure of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, it says in Scripture, in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. That's what John writes in that first chapter. No man has seen God at any time. And here, the promise is that those who are pure in heart, the time is coming, you're going to see God. You're going to see Him. How do you see the invisible? God is spirit. That takes another divine work. I have to be given an ability that I don't have right now. So people who tell you that they've seen God and all this, that's not true. People have visions of Jesus or say they see the Lord, and He is God, yeah. But as far as Father God, three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, John says no man has seen God at any time. And when Jesus was walking on the earth with them and ministering on the earth with them, they recognized His divinity, but they also recognized the fathership of God too. So no man has seen Him. There's coming a point in time. But really, it's a point in eternity. Put it that way. And then one could ask, are there any points in eternity? I don't know. Let's not get into that. But the fact is, in eternity, we're going to see God. We're going to see God. The one who started it all. The one who holds everything in control. The one who knows you better than you know yourself. The one that created you. The one who loves you, cares about you. We're going to see Him. Eventually, we're going to see Him. We're going to see what He's like. I think of that story, you know, the Wizard of Oz. You know, the quest to find out what the wizard looks like. And finally the curtain is lifted. You peek behind the curtain and you find out that it's nothing like what you thought. I have a feeling we're not going to be disappointed like that. When the curtain is lifted, when the veil is taken away, when our spiritual eyes are given the ability to see God as He is, I have a feeling it's going to be no disappointment at all. It's going to be utter joy and fulfillment in His presence. The God of all creation. And the Scripture says if you're pure in your heart, you're going to see God. You're going to be among those favored ones who see God as He is. You can contrast this with the heart of the sinner. What about those who are not pure in heart? And I think probably this morning we could think of a few people like that, right? You probably don't have to go very far down the line to think of all the people you know, and you'll find some individuals there and you'll say, oh, wow, I don't want to be in his shoes. I don't want to be where she's at today because that individual's not pure in heart. The Scripture has words about that too. We've quoted it from time to time, and Jeremiah 17:9 tells us what mankind is really like. And don't be fooled and don't be swayed by the arguments that come from the humanist who says man is basically good. Now, man has a potential for good, but it doesn't mean he's basically good. And I wonder sometimes when people appeal to the basic goodness in all mankind, listen, that would not be there except for God. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. and desperately sick. Another translation says wicked. Who can understand it or who can know it? There are some things, there are some depths of wickedness that from time to time I'm made aware of and I wonder, dear Lord, where did that come from but the pit of hell? You wonder how some people can be involved in such wickedness and perversion and such rebellion against God. The only answer is that it comes from the pit of hell. And people embrace wickedness in this life. They don't know the Lord. What is the end of that? Well, we know what happens to the wicked. It's just the opposite. Any encounter they have with God is not going to be in a place of peace and bliss. It's going to be in the form of judgment. And so, when we talk about those who are pure in heart, the psalmist himself, David, cries out. And it was really in that context of what he had done. He actually had a man killed. He knew he was going to die when he gave the orders for Uriah to be put on the front lines of battle, because he knew Uriah's heart. He was a man that was loyal. He was a man that was true to his allegiance and his calling and was willing to fight. And David knew that and told his commander to put him on the front lines. And sure enough, he was killed in the fierceness of the battle. And he took the man's wife, and she bore a child. The whole thing started because of rebellion and really evil in David's heart. And he has to go through this time of trying to sort it all out. He thought he knew God. He was a man after God's own heart, but took a situation like this, I think, to bring him down to one of the lowest points he ever experienced. I think the awareness, when it finally hit him, when Nathan the prophet comes into his presence and gives him the little story about the one who had the lamb taken away, and then David came so forcefully against, saying, oh, this is what ought to be done. And then Nathan says, thou art the man. I believe in a moment of time, all of a sudden, all of the wickedness of his heart and what he had done and the evil that was there, all of a sudden it just was exposed. And he felt that and he fell under the weight of it all. And he pens these words in this psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. How important is it to have a pure heart? It is extremely important, because your destiny will hinge on it. Where you spend eternity hinges on it. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. How can we attain that? Well, there are some simple things you can do. One is by being in the house of God, being with God's people, learning from God's word. How can you nourish this purity that comes from God? I often remind young people in particular, because we live in a culture that has tremendous appeal for young people, and there's a lot of things out there that could turn them aside. And I'll never forget a conversation I had years ago while I was substitute teaching here at the local high school. And there were some kids in there that thought they were going to stump the preacher. And they were making fun of certain things and trying to validate certain kinds of material like pornography and stuff like that, that it was okay. And so I just reminded them of a verse. And back then, I I was able to do that. I don't know if I could do it nowadays, but I was back then. But I pointed out what it says in Philippians. In Philippians 4, verse 8, and every young person ought to mark that down, because I believe it's one of those guides that'll keep you on track and help you to stay where God wants you to be and not stray from the truth. But in that discussion, I just happened to say, well, because we were talking about Christianity in that particular occasion, and they had a lot of questions, and I said, well, this is what it says in Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Do you understand how important it is, the things you allow into your heart and mind? It's not enough to say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm okay. No. You need to take this at heart. Let me just interject this. It's not in my notes, but it needs to be said, I think. We live in a society that is, every day, it is being assailed and assaulted and is really saturated by impurity, and sexual impurity in particular. Perversion is such, it's on the rise, it seems. It seems like our whole culture is becoming obsessed with sexual material. And I think to myself, dear Lord, what's the future mean? If it's like this today, what's it going to be like in 5 years? What's going to be like in 10 years? I've seen it gradually in the kinds of things that, first of all, you could hear on the radio. The obscenities that are now openly broadcast on the radio, it's like nothing you would have ever known back 20 years ago, or 15, 20 years ago. And then television in the family hour. Oftentimes, my wife and I, we just have to switch the channel. Here you think you're watching something that's a family affair, and then you realize it's not appropriate. And it's in the family hour. When I hear the kinds of things that kids are being exposed to, the kinds of subjects that are coming up in our schools that they're talking about, they think that everyone's got to know everything. And it's gotten to the point where now, even in our elementary schools, it used to be safe havens for our children. They could grow according to their not just their intellectual ability, but really their emotional ability. And we let kids be kids, but now we want to make them be little adults and expose them to things. They call it adult things. I think some of these things, it's not adult at all. Just because it's material that is maybe deemed inappropriate for the young doesn't mean it's adult. There's some material that's not appropriate for anybody. And we say it's adult. And when you see adult, that's just another name for saying it's probably not good for you. I mean, it says, well, this is adult material. Or this is of a certain... I am alarmed at, and hear me, folks, the church needs to also be concerned about this. We're talking about blessed are the pure in heart. It's not sufficient enough to come to church Sunday after Sunday and hear the preacher and pray the prayers and give the offerings and think it's okay. If you have opened the door to the wickedness that abounds in our society with respect to pornography and sexual matters in particular. I mention this in particular because this seems to be the assault right now. It seems like our society is becoming immersed in sexual material things of a sexual nature. It becomes an obsession. And I'll tell you, this will be the ruination of any person who does not put up their guard. You have got to practice in your life. You have got to practice discipline. We're saved, and God delivers us from some things. But you've got to put up the fence, the wall, between you and some things you know will be your detriment. And if you do not do it, I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how many prayers you pray. If you don't develop consistency in your life, then I fear for your soul in the end. Many are going to say, Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You cannot play fast and loose with God. Hear me this morning. I say it for your good. And if you find that you're having a difficulty, you have a weakness in some of these areas, and I'm only mentioning this today because this, I believe, is a real challenge for the church. I cannot begin to tell you how often I see coming across my desk stories and incidences of heartbreak and sorrow that has happened in families over this issue. The computer is a wonderful thing. You can use it for many good things. But hear me today. If you can't discipline yourself, you better put a guard on your computer. Stay away from those sites that you ought not to be going to. I mean that sincerely. It'll be the ruination of your soul. Never mind the untold pain it can cause in your family and those who love you. This is a real threat. And my prayer is, God, help us. Help us to be pure of mind, pure of heart, so that I don't even have to preach messages like this. The people will just know. There are some things that you just stay away from. You know the enemy when you see, and you see the enemy. You know the wiles of the enemy. You know the attack of the enemy. You're smart enough to see it, so that you don't have to be reminded of it by your pastor. You can just listen to the voice of God and put discipline in place in your life. It's very subtle. But if it gains an entrance in your heart and in your life, you'll pay a price. God wants to set you free. And God has set down the standard. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart shall see God. I don't know about those who have impure things in their life, but I do know this. The pure of heart, they shall see God. And I choose to be on the side of God and the pure of heart. That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going. That's where I want to take you as a people, as a congregation, and others who are learning about God, to bring them to a place where they'll understand the purity of God. Will guarantee they shall see God one day. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going. To a place where I shall see the Lord. That's the place you want to be. That's where you want to be headed. And you need to do everything necessary to make sure you get there. Bow your head in prayer, please. We're going to the table of the Lord this morning. The scripture says we ought to examine ourselves before we do. It's not the idea that we're good enough to take communion. That's not it. Because none of us would be good enough. The idea is that we look at our lives and say, Lord, have I been maybe not living up to what your expectations are for me? And have I failed you in some respects? And you just want to remind me of that because, Lord, as I receive these emblems today, I want them to nourish me spiritually. I want it to draw me close to you. I don't want there to be any barrier in my life that would keep me from your blessing. And God, I certainly don't want to eat and drink of these emblems, partaking of them, something that is spiritually going to be harmful to me. So God, I recommit myself now, and I say, Lord Jesus, whatever it is, if there be something, and God, even if now you're reminding me of something, I commit it to you, and I say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I want to experience your mercy this morning. I want to experience your forgiveness. These emblems, as I partake of them, will not give that to me. They represent what you have already provided. Lord, I say in this moment, cover me with your blood and cleanse me by your grace. I want your mercy this morning. Help me to have a right spirit. If that's you today, you need to pray that prayer. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that right now you begin to move through this congregation. Put your finger, Lord, on hearts today. If anybody wonders, do they have a need, put your finger right on that part of their heart that you're concerned about. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the brethren to come forward. If you're visiting with us today, we want you to know we have open communion here at Trinity, which means you don't have to be a member of our church. We invite you to participate with us if you know the Lord is your personal Savior. If you're not sure of that, if you're not sure if your heart is right with God, it only takes a moment where you just ask God to come into your heart, to your life, and you commit yourself to Him. You say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I commit my life to you. And you can do that in just a moment of time. And that's what you need to do. If you've not done that before you take communion, I caution you, don't take communion. Don't receive it. It's not because you feel you're unworthy, because none of us are worthy. It's based upon whether or not you've made a commitment to serve God. And if you've made a commitment to serve God, it has nothing to do with how good you are. It has everything to do with how good He is. And I want you to be mindful of that. Sometimes people feel, Lord, I've really messed up this week and I shouldn't take communion. That's not the attitude you should have. You should just commit it to Christ and say, God, forgive me. And then your heart will be prepared to receive communion. All right? So just as a word of instruction to you today. So I invite you then, if you're visiting or if you're not sure, just feel free to receive communion if you've made that kind of commitment in your heart. It was the love of God that motivated the Father sending His Son to the earth. No one loves you more than God. Sometimes people feel like nobody cares. I want to remind you this morning that God always cares. No matter how lonely you may feel at times, there is a God in heaven who loves you. And He loves you more than anyone in this life could ever love you. And this morning He calls to you to take your place of service in His kingdom, to be strengthened in His presence, and to accomplish what He's called you to do. There are so many in the world that need to experience the love of God that you have experienced. And it is by living the Christian life as God wants us to live it, that is how we show others the love of God. And that's how we bring them into the fold. Others that feel unloved. Others that feel alone. Others who have no hope. God wants us to go to them, to show him his love, and to let them know there is a God in heaven who cares. Somebody does love them. And they are worth loving because God cares about them. We hold in our hands this wafer that represents the flesh and body of our Lord to remind us that's how much God cared, that the Son of God would leave the glories of heaven, the grandeur of it all, and submit himself to the limitations of the flesh and actually feel the pain of the flesh. That he would love us that much. He would do that for us. It again illustrates the character of the God we serve. His compassion, his hand of help extended. We remember what Jesus did today. And we say, Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you did, the life you lived, and the life you gave. Let us partake of this symbol of his broken body in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The hymn writer wrote, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When the psalmist cried out to the Lord for salvation, he knew that only God could help him. And it was fulfilled in the life of Christ. Christ came that all sin would be washed away. You should never fear of the sins of the past. The sins of the past have no effect in the present. The love of God sustains us in the present. All sins of the past are under the blood. And because they're under the blood, God does not see them and does not use them against us. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is all found in the blood of Christ. That is our hope. That is our salvation. And we thank God that in his mercy, he did what we could not do and provided a means whereby we could escape the pain of sin and experience the joy of the Lord. Let us partake of this symbol of his shed blood in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Stand as we sing the chorus again. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know,
nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise offering this morning, would you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your name, O God. We bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Father, we've been in your presence today and experienced that wonderful presence of the Spirit of God here in this place and in our hearts, O Lord. We prepare to leave this place now and we go energized by your Holy Spirit to accomplish what you have called us to do. Help us, O God, to fulfill our divine calling. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you and have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.